cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, Magdala, and the other surrounding townships of Galilee were, to be honest, like any city in our culture today, busy with people living life the best they knew how, many people, of course, making a living with the skill that they had been raised in, trying to raise a family in a culture plagued with discontentment and prone to pleasure. Albeit under Roman rule, the Jews had liberty to pursue life and liberty and whatever would make them happy in the confines of the law. And when Jesus looked on these people, after he had done miracles, and though there had been multitudes that followed him and would witness the power of God on his life, there were many people, some would say that, well, like the Pharisees said here, that he has a devil, and he's actually just casting out devils by devils, and they're saying that about the Messiah after he had healed people, and especially, you know, this dumb individual, the one that was not able to speak, was healed. And there were other people that simply heard him and did nothing about it. They heard his message. They watched his witness. They watched where he walked. They were very familiar with Jesus and his disciples, and yet the Bible indicates that they were walking about as sheep that fainted. Now, the Greek word there has to do with they had no place to really lay down their burden. They had no place to lay down and rest. They were toiled and they were busy about many things. As he saw them, he saw people wandering, moving from thing to thing without going in any direction. They were just busy with life, moving from thing to thing. He being God, and the Bible indicates knowing what is in man, could see that their hearts were void of anything that truly satisfied. They were discontent. They were going about through their life, trying to fill their life with what they thought was going to satisfy, and yet Jesus knew that the only thing that would truly satisfy would be God himself. As we learned this last week, the gospel is the one thing that every individual needs to hear and receive before they leave this earth, because it is the only message that can save a soul from hell. Now, it is the only way for a person to have a relationship with the one that created them. So God is not content in being just the creator of life. He wants to be the redeemer of life. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So it's not salvation to those that know about it. It's not salvation to those that would even attend a church that would preach it. It's only salvation to those who would receive it, to those that have been given over to standing in complete confidence of who Jesus is. It is, after all, the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible goes on to say, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm thankful that it verifies it's the name of the Lord, not the name of Buddha, not the name of a Hindu god, not the name of some activist group. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is who he's saying, the name of our God. It is the message that everyone needs to hear and, according to the Bible, receive, but will not hear unless someone tells them. It is Jesus, the Bible says, that went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and listen, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It was Jesus that was preaching the gospel. Why? Because the Bible says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, for sure, in the last 7 days, we have learned that the gospel is the greatest news of all time. It's not the sale ad down at Ace Hardware or Home Depot. It's not the sale ad at See's Candy, ladies. It's not the sale ad at Macy's or anywhere else. The greatest news, although that would be pretty good news, the greatest news is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And the Bible says that he's going to prepare a place for you. The question is, are you going to be there? Now, everyone, God wants to be there, but not everybody knows how to get there. Not everybody is going to know if somebody doesn't tell them. Now that we have and understand what the gospel is, now that we have it, the Bible tells us what we're supposed to do with it. And I want you to take your notes this morning, and I want you to notice three significant elements of our Lord's Prayer about the gospel harvest. Now, you need to understand there's only one other passage in the Bible that records this specific passage. The Lord Jesus said it, and it is the only prayer request of the Lord prior to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the only one. Now, he asked the Father when he was in the garden before the cross if he could take this cup, the vengeance of the wrath of God that was going to be poured out, and he was going to have to drink every drop of it. Aside from that, this is the only prayer request Jesus had. He said, listen, I want you guys to hear me. I want you to pray for the harvest and pray for laborers. And I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord of the harvest. The Bible calls attention to this in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray to whom? The Lord of the harvest. Well, who is that? It's God. You see, our text reveals what the harvest is. It's people. He's looking at people, and he's giving an illustration of the process and the effort involved in the saving of the souls of mankind. The harvest, of course, is the end result. It's what every farmer looks forward to the most, the return of all of his labor, the return of all of his effort. And what Jesus is looking forward to is people being saved. He's seeing these people run around. He's seeing people busy in their life. They're not content, but they have no place to rest from their toils. They have no place to lay down their burden of sin. And what he sees is them being saved, people living with a purpose, people living on purpose with a direction, people being satisfied in God, the Lord of the harvest. First of all, I want you to notice two things. Number one, the interest that he has interest in the harvest. That it's not just an interest in just the gospel, or is he just interested in Jesus' time when he was here on the earth, that he's actually interested in people. You see, since the beginning of time, even when man had no interest in God, God was interested in mankind. Since the beginning of time, even though we've all gone astray so easily according to Scripture, and we walked away from God, God has never not been interested in you and I. He's always been interested in us. There's never been a period of history that mankind has been without a witness for himself. Every dispensation has had the voice of truth from God, and because it is because God is interested in the eternal destination of all living. The Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, his interest is in that they might be saved and on their way to heaven. He looks at everybody on this earth the same way he did when his son Jesus was here, the same day he did when it was just Adam and his children trying to grow up in a bloodstained sacrifice, and that is that they would all be disciples of the Messiah, that they would simply have a knowledge of salvation or even a possession of salvation, but they would live as followers of Christ, that they would be faithful, that they would have a shepherd. The Bible indicates that they wander about as sheep having no shepherd. You see, it goes far beyond the salvation experience that God is interested in the harvest, but in all the process of the harvest. God is taking great interest in the soul of someone so that they could have a shepherd to care for their soul rather than their social status. God doesn't care about your social status. God doesn't care about your online presence. He doesn't care about how many likes you have on Facebook. He doesn't care about your Instagram account or your Twitter account. What he cares is your heart. He cares about the account of your heart. He cares about where you're going to spend eternity. He cares, by the way, if you're going to hell or not. He wants you to be in heaven. He wants you to live with the forgiveness of sin. He wants you to own it and be responsible for it. But he said, all you got to do is confess it to me and I'll take care of it. Hallelujah. Satan is also interested in people. His interest is in the opposite, obviously. He doesn't want a soul to go to heaven. He wants everybody to go to hell. He wants everybody to go to the lake of fire where he and all who have been deceived to say, no, I don't need Jesus. I don't like this preaching. I don't like the church. I don't like the Bible. I'll just do my own thing. I wish they'd stop talking about that. And that's the devil trying to get you disinterested in what God is interested in your life. So are you listening to my thoughts? No, it's just what the Bible indicates. The devil is a deceiver. why would the devil, knowing his hope, his eternal fate is in hell, want you to go to heaven? He doesn't want you to go to heaven. He doesn't want you to live in the freedom of forgiveness of sin. He doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to have the eternal riches on the right hand of God that are pleasures forevermore. He doesn't want that. It's exactly the opposite of whatever God wants. He wants you to go to hell. He wants you to go to hell with all the others who've been deceived that will spend eternity, which is the purpose, by the way, another purpose of God sending Jesus Christ to the earth to establish his deity and to prove his infallibility and that he would die for your sin and mine. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now look. The devil didn't make you sin. You were born that way. Jesus died to prevent the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Knowing that, Jesus died for you. Whether you liked it or not, whether you wanted it or not, whether you loved him or not, he loved you enough to do it. Now the reality is, the devil knows the plan of the gospel. He knows it like the back of his old lizard hand. And he's going to do everything he can to keep people from receiving the gospel. You're good enough. Who does that preacher think he is? Why doesn't he get off my back? Who does he think? Does he think he's better than me? No, I'm not better than you, and nobody in this room is better than anybody else. We all need to come to the level ground of Calvary. We all need a Savior, and the devil is trying to keep everybody from understanding that. The devil doesn't want people to come to Jesus. Why? Because he wants them to suffer the same fate in eternity in the lake of fire as he. Now, that is what Jesus saw in the multitudes wandering around like sheep. That's what he saw. He saw their destiny. He saw the beginning from the end. A person who will take Jesus Christ then to be their only source of forgiveness and hope for salvation is the harvest that Jesus is speaking of. He owns the whole. He owns the harvest. So he's interested in the harvest. But secondly, we see that the Lord of the harvest is interested in the laborers. He's also interested in the labors. Now take your Bible, if you will, and go over also to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. And this is the other passage of Scripture where the Bible mentions this parallel passage. And we find here something that Matthew does not tell us, and that is that it's not just the 12 that are being commissioned to pray and to go. In fact, if you read a little farther down to Matthew chapter 9, you know that Jesus is sending them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And you know that he's sending them out and he wants them to be simple concerning evil, knowing that people are going to reject them, but that I will take care of you. Well, here in Luke chapter 10, we find that it's not just a message that's reserved for just those 12. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way." You see, God is interested in the laborers. Well, how many? All of them. Anybody that's willing to be a laborer. It wasn't just the 12. He recruited 70 other. So if you put those together, that's 82 people who were sent out by twos. By the way, that's 41 pairs. They were going out in pairs like sheep in the midst of wolves to do the Lord's bidding. Now, I will tell you, the only people qualifying to speak of the importance of the gospel is someone who has received the gospel themselves. They know from a personal experience that Jesus Christ is the only hope for forgiveness of sin. They know firsthand the joy and the peace that enters into the heart when the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside the life. They know firsthand the change that takes place. So God, yes, is very interested in the laborers. He's interested in them in seeing the need of people. You remember Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, was humbled. And he said, "Man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And while he was there, an angel came and took of the coals from the altar of God and brought it on tongs and touched the lip of Isaiah. And as his sin was purged and said it was forgiven, he heard the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" And he heard the Lord saying, "Not to him. Who will go for us?" And it was there before God that Isaiah's eyes were opened. He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." How could he be qualified to go? I'll tell you how. Because he knew God and he had the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood already on his life. He knew firsthand of the need. He heard of the need. He saw the need. He's interested in people seeing the need of others being like them. Far be it from us to think that there's no need. Because Jesus said there's a great need. He's interested in them, the laborers, seeing the need of the harvest. He's interested in sending them forth to those in need. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What was God doing? God was wanting Barnabas and Saul to partner up like the 82 people in the Gospels, and he wanted to send them where no one else would go. He wanted them to experience the faith and trust in God alone, out in the middle of nowhere. And by the way, they did. They were absolutely disgraced. Paul was tortured. He was left for dead. Why? Because God ordained it that way. And he said, "I'm going to use this man to tell other people about Christ." And can I say this? I'm thankful that Paul went, because Paul went, I'm safe today. The gospel went to the known world, and it was those people in those days that turned the world upside down. Why? Because God is interested in the harvest. Because God is not just interested in the harvest, he's interested in laborers. Let me ask you a question. Are you a laborer? Say, "Well, I don't feel qualified." Well, everything that I see in the Bible that qualifies somebody to be a laborer in the Lord's harvest is that they just know how they got saved. That's the only thing. You look at the disciples, you look at Acts chapter 2, there was no soul winning class, though I believe in training. There was no, "Let me sit down and tell you how to share Christ with somebody." No. All Paul did was say, "Look, this is what I know. Once I was lost, and now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I can see. I was on the road to Damascus to do my own thing, and God said, 'No, you're not. You're going to do my thing.' And I said, 'Okay, Lord.'" Basically, that was it. And all the rest of his days, Paul gave testimony of how he got saved. Are you a laborer? God has an interest in those who have never come to him by Jesus Christ. But he also is very interested in the heart of everyone who has already come by Jesus Christ. His desire is to use us, all of us, to reach those who have no hope. They have no shepherd. They have no Savior. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" So here in our text, the Bible makes a specific statement, the Lord of the harvest. Who is that? It's God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns it. He owns the interest in those that are lost, and he owns the interest of the laborers. Secondly, I want you to see the lack of laborers then. The lack of laborers. Verse 37, if you'll allow me to go backwards today, the Bible says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few.'" When Jesus said these words, he was looking at the vast need of people who were going to hell, living a dead life in comparison to the people who were able and willing to go to those people altogether. Just as there was a lack of laborers in Jesus' time, there's a lack of laborers today. The ratio has gotten worse. Today, people are lovers of themselves and pleasure more than lovers of God. Every day, the wonders and their wanderings are bombarded with another event, another attraction, another blinding light from the wicked one. All of this coming down on these people who are trying to live life. I've got to live for my job for a while. And then they come home and, well, I got to live for my kids now. And I got to try to make time for my wife. And I got to have time for my own thing. And I have the time from this. And God's saying, hey, wait a minute. You need a shepherd. You need a savior. You need someone to care for your soul. You have no idea. But if you keep going on this, you're going to be weary and heavy laden. And I'm telling you, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. You have no one to care for your soul. Jesus cares for the souls. All of that bombardment and the blinding light from the wicked one. And listen, that same bombardment has affected God's people from entering into the harvest fields of this life. The same thing, the same game, the same wiles, as the Bible uses it, of Satan, the tricks that are being used to blind those people who are lost that they would not see the gospel of Jesus Christ, are the same things that are blinding God's people from seeing the harvest. They can't see those people wandering. They can't see those people in need. And unfortunately, many times they don't want to. They're so consumed with their daily routine and their schedule and the ease of schedule. Why is there a shortage of laborers? Let me suggest two things. First of all, it's a lack of spiritual vision. A lack of spiritual vision. People are so caught up in themselves and what they're doing, and they want to show everybody and tell everybody what they're interested in, as if everybody is interested in what you're doing. And God says, hey, wait a minute. That's the problem as to why there are so few laborers. In fact, the Bible indicates in Acts chapter 1, just prior to the Lord's ascension into glory and being assembled together with them. Now watch. This is already 40 days after his resurrection. Jesus has shown himself alive by many infallible proofs after his passion, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1. As he's assembled with these disciples, these people who lived and breathed life with him, and they should be enamored with the fact that this is the risen Savior. I mean, the guy that brought us in from the ships and gave us broiled fish and bread, and we've eaten with him, we know who he is. Everything about him says that, my goodness, he is fully God and he's fully man. We can trust him. And listen to what the Bible says these guys decided to talk about with the Lord. Being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? It's almost like, you can't read it there, but it's almost like they said, yeah. Can we get to what we were interested in now? Yeah. Okay. I know we're supposed to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. I get it. I've heard that since John. But can we talk about our life for a minute? Can I show you pictures on my phone of what I'm interested in? I'd like to have this mansion right here, if you could square that away. In fact, Lord, John and I would like to sit on your left hand and your right hand. We'd like to know when those seats could be reserved. I'd like to go to Open Table, and I'd like to reserve two for 5 o'clock on the Sabbath so that we could sit one on your right and one on your left. Does that make sense? That's what they were thinking about. They were interested in themselves. They had no spiritual vision whatsoever. At the time of Jesus leaving this earth, all they could think about was themselves. The Bible goes on. Jesus softly rebukes them, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his power. In fact, verse 8 says, but ye shall have power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. It's if God says, look, none of that matters. Here's what matters, people being saved. My Spirit coming upon you, you allowing him to move you, and you seeing people in their need. Let me ask you a question. Do you see people that way? Do you see your neighbor is dying without Christ? Do you see your family members spending an eternity in the lake of fire? Or you just want to show people on your cell phone what you're interested in? See, I'm just saying, that's exactly what they were doing. But Lord, you don't understand. I've been blogging on my Facebook account, or I've been setting up these Instagram pictures of all what I think the kingdom is going to be. Don't you want to see those? No, I don't. It's not for you to, it's none of your business. It's none of your business when the kingdom's coming. Your business is souls. Open your eyes, for the fields are white already to harvest. Look at the people around you. The ratio is the same. There's a great harvest, but where are the laborers? The Lord of the harvest is interested in more than just the harvest. He wants his laborers to have a spiritual vision. As people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we must be careful not to fall into the trap of our surroundings or our own personal ambitions. When we do, we lose sight of our real purpose for living life. Did you know the devil wants us to believe that our purpose is our job? But I'm making a difference in my job. Well, that difference that you're making on your job is going to melt with fervent heat, along with your car, and along with your house, and along with your entire neighborhood. That would be what the Bible describes as vain. But every soul that you could give the gospel, according to my Bible, is not in vain. It's not in vain. You say, well, what if they don't get saved? That's none of your business. That's God's. He owns the harvest. I don't save anybody. Oh, I've taken many people to the door of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen some go through and their life changed. I've seen others say, nope, not for me. See you later. I've sat with people on their deathbed, begging them to be saved, and them look at me and say, sorry, it's not for me, and die 20 minutes later. Why? Well, does that bother you? Oh, yeah. That'll be a memory that you'll live for the rest of your life with. And what am I simply saying? Where's the spiritual vision? What are you looking to? You see, our purpose is found in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. It's called the gospel. Our job is simply a means to glorify God and provide for our physical life, as that we would be remembered and not soon forget that Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of the Father. You see, they forgot all about the fact that they were given a higher purpose for living, and many of God's people do as well. We get so cumbered about with so many things. We lose our spiritual vision. Secondly, another reason why there's such a lack of laborers is a lack of compassion. A lack of compassion. The more my eyes are on the world, the more my eyes are on my money, the more my eyes are on pleasure, the less my eyes are on Jesus, the more I don't care. Dave, you and Mike could go to that facility every week and not care about those young men. You could go for your own status. I just want to have a prowess. I want them to think big of me. No. You will never see people saved in that ministry if you don't go for the purpose of their souls and the gospel of Christ. Why am I alive? I am not alive for me. I'm alive for Him forevermore. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. And getting that to people is the main thing. That's what we have to be aware of. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and of others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. I'm not sure which is worse. Thinking so highly of yourself that you're not thinking about the souls of others, or not caring what happens to them when they die. I'm not sure which is worse. They're both bad. Thinking that I actually deserve to be saved. Thinking that I actually am looking forward to heaven. And it's okay if you don't go and you don't know. I don't know if that's worse, or if it's worse to say he deserves to go to hell. And that guy deserves to die in his sin. And that guy deserves to be plagued. And he deserves to be broke. And he deserves to be broken. He deserves to have his marriage fall apart. He deserves to have his kids go to hell. I don't know which is worse, but they're both pretty bad. They both require a lack of compassion, a lack of seeing the end of a thing for those who know not who to believe. You say, well, Pastor, they're so hard, and I don't know if they'll even listen to me. How do you know if you don't try? Where's your compassion? If you had a drug that would heal them of their disease, would you hold it from them and say, no, they deserve to have that. They're dumb enough not to ask me. If they ask me, I'll tell them. If they say, how did you not have cancer? And how did you live so healthy? And how is it that you have such great hair? And no, if they don't ask me, I'm not giving it. Wait a minute. Who are you to judge who should have eternal life and who shouldn't? We all don't deserve it. God says, hey, I need laborers. I need people to take an interest in those that I've taken an interest in. Mankind is forever trying to rally people to a cause. World hunger, disease, homeless, the parentless, politics. People are trying to get others to see a bigger picture, how they can make a difference. And all that is trying to fill a void that God says there's one thing that can make a difference. It's the salvation of mankind through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are the Christians that will, instead of taking up the United Way or taking up this food bank, where are the Christians that will take up the sword of the Word of God and march into battle and tell someone that they're on their way to a Christless hell? You say, well, Pastor, that's a hard message. I know it is. That's the bad news. But remember, because of that, there is so good news. There's a God who has done everything possible and practical to prevent you from spending a life without Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples. Only the vision of Scripture goes far beyond this life. It goes all the way to the next. There is an eternal consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation. And it is eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Listen, here's the bad news, or really, really forever news, with no hope. As long as a man or a woman is alive on this earth, there is hope. Because Jesus is alive. That's why it always burdens me when people say, like Felix did to Paul, go thy way, I will call thee when I have a convenient season. What's he saying? Not now. Before I die, I'll get it right with God. I'll make peace with God before I die. Okay? Do you already know when that is? Do you already have an appointment with death that you're aware of? You've got it scheduled today. I'm going to die. So that the day before, you're just going to, you have that scheduled. Today I'm going to trust Christ. Tomorrow I'm going to die. By the way, what kind of life is that anyway? God says, hey, I need laborers. Why? Because I have an interest in the harvest. I have an interest in both the people that are lost and the people that are saved. So I see the Lord of the harvest who owns the process. I see the lack of laborers. But you know what really, really thrills me? And it's the inference here in verse 38, and that is this. It's the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of the Lord of the harvest. Verse 38 says, pray ye therefore. In light of the fact that there aren't enough people to go tell these people about Jesus Christ, I want you to pray, therefore, to whom? The Lord of the harvest. For what? That he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples to pray for people more than themselves to help in the labor for souls. Because God orders all things and works all things of them for good, according to his purpose, listen, he's willing to wait and wait and wait and wait. Listen, Psalm 86:15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. You know who he's willing to wait for? Well, first of all, the lost. He's waiting for the lost. He's willing to wait. He will not, and he cannot wait forever because of what he has said. My spirit will not always strive with men. But the Bible does indicate the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, not willing that any should perish. Did you hear me? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that tell me? God's willing to wait. There's no human soul on earth that desires your family member or your friend to be saved more than God. Nobody does more than God. And he's willing to wait. But in his infinite wisdom, God knows when a heart has fully rejected his only son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this verse. It's a hard one to swallow. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. What happens? And God's infinite wisdom, an individual crosses the last deadline. And at that point, they're gone. There's no hope. You say, when is that? When they're dead. Well, is there somewhere in Scripture that gives us, I mean, you know, is there like an age limit there where we know, hey, we get to this, we have this many days? No, it's different for everybody. Just like the age of accountability, so to speak, or just like when a child gets saved, some at 4, some at 8, some at 10, all over the place, based on their own understanding of the Word of God, everybody in their own time gets to a point where it's over for them. God says, I can't wait forever. And let me say this today, He may still be waiting for you. So, well, how do you know? Well, because you're here. And you're sitting in this room, which gives me great hope. God still may be waiting for you. Is He? Let me ask you a question. Why are you waiting? Knowing that God loves me, an infinite, holy, beautiful God of heaven that created me, knowing that He sent His only Son to pay for my sin debt and satisfied it completely, knowing that He wants to give me not just life eternal, but a life that is full of joy unspeakable and full of glory in this life, why would I want to wait? Why wouldn't someone come to Christ? And yet in all the answers that we could possibly give, God says, well, I'm still waiting for them. Are you keeping Him waiting? Do you plan on ever getting saved? Well, yeah, I want to live my life out to the fullest. I want to sow my own oats for a while. I don't want to surrender my rights. I mean, you know, Christians are miserable. I hope I don't give that impression to people. I kind of like my life. I enjoy my life. My wife and I often talk about how awesome life really is. It almost seems unfair that we should be so excited and happy and joyful, that God has been so merciful to us. I look around at other people that are suffering, and a good friend of mine recently had his wife just simply get up and walk out of his life and file for a divorce for no reason whatsoever. And that's the closest individual that's ever been in our circle that's had that destruction come to his soul. He looked at his wife when she came to pick up her stuff, and she said, well, I wish you well. And he said to her, I love you with all my heart, and I always will. She rolled up the window and drove off. His heart melted. I'm thankful that's never happened to me. I don't want any other life except the life that God promises here. I want the life of a child of God. I want the life that He gives. I'm thankful, by the way, that He waited for me. I'm thankful that He didn't kill me before I was 24 years old. I'm thankful that He had mercy on me when I pled my need to be saved. And I'm so thankful that the blood was still powerful enough then. And I'm so thankful there was enough mercy for me. And I'm so thankful there was enough grace for me. And I'm so thankful that He saved my life. He's long-suffering to the lost. And secondly, He's also long-suffering for the laborers. The first five books of the New Testament provide us with a narrative of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the compelling of people to come to Him. There was then, as there is today, no shortage of sinners. There is no shortage of saving grace. There's no shortage of God's mercy. But there is a shortage of laborers, though they be distracted, though they be disinterested, though they be deaf to the Word of God or disobedient or even destructive to themselves and the churches, as the Bible indicates, some is their God is their own belly. God is still waiting for them. He's still working on them. And He says, pray for them, knowing that it may be a process that He's going to have to listen. And He wants to work on the lost while He's working on the laborers. And He's saying, pray, I'm willing to wait. It's eternity that's at stake. John 4:35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, of course, there are some, as always, who truly delight in the cause of Christ, and for them I'm thankful, who are willing to share their testimony of faith and go with Christ into the harvest fields of God. Yesterday, we had a multitude of people. I don't know the count. It's irrelevant to me. I know that there was a host of people that came here. We met. We prayed. It was an encouragement. It was a direct result of what God did this last week with knowing what the gospel is and the consequences of not having the gospel. And for that, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that there are still Christians that delight themselves in the Lord. I'm thankful there are still Christians who have a spiritual vision. I'm thankful that there are Christians who will have enough courage to hand out a gospel tract and to give a testimony of hope. I'm thankful to people who are not just going out, but they're getting in people's information and praying for them. I'm thankful for that. God is also. The prayer in these verses is for those to be sent into the harvest fields of God, those who do have a spiritual vision, those who will take up the gospel and go into all the world. Did you ever think that you could be an answer to the only prayer request the Lord had? You could be. You could be the answer to Jesus' prayer request. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. That's exactly the outline. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send who? Laborers. Well, who are the laborers? Well, those who would decide, I need Jesus, and then those who will say, yes, I will go. Oswald Chambers wrote about the verse, ye shall be witnesses, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. He said this, and I quote, how many of us are willing, I think you have it in your notes actually, how many of us are willing to spend every ounce of nervous energy, of mental, moral, and spiritual energy we have for Jesus Christ? That is the meaning of a witness in God's sense of the word. It takes time, so be patient with yourself. God has left us on the earth. What for? To be saved and sanctified? No, to be at it for him. Am I willing to be broken bread and poured out wine for him? You see, the reason that lost people are still alive is so that they would be saved. The reason that Christians are still alive is to carry the gospel to those that need to be saved. And he's willing to wait. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd move in our heart. Lord, we know the gospel. The vast majority in this room believe the gospel. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We know without a shadow of a doubt we're on our way to heaven, and it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the promise of our God, and for that we're thankful. Lord, I wonder how many of us would surrender to the labor field. Lord, the labor field doesn't happen on Saturday at 10 o'clock or once a month at 10 o'clock or once a quarter on Ministry Monday night. The labor field is in need of laborers every day. God, there are people who need Jesus, and those of us that have him are the only qualified laborers to work in that field. Lord, will you please help us with our spiritual vision? Will you please help us to get over ourselves and have compassion on others? May we not think one day, today or this week, well, I'm sure glad I'm going to heaven, too bad for them. May we never think that we are worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not worthy of the least of your mercies. But in your amazing grace, you've saved us and washed us by the holy regeneration of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be as Paul did and be debtors to the gospel. We would volunteer and yield ourselves to be laborers in your field. Lord, for those that are here today whom you're still waiting for, God, my prayer is that you wouldn't have to wait anymore. My prayer today is that they would be saved, that you would compel them in their heart to humble themselves and to seek Jesus Christ alone. Would you please draw them? God, I love what my old friend Dr. Rushing said before he went home to heaven. If someone is 99% sure they are saved, they are 100% lost. Because with your salvation comes the assurance that these things have I written unto you that you may know. Lord, as our revival meeting nailed down, there were people on our church staff who were never saved, and they knew it. I'm so thankful that they got it right. And I'm praying for those in this room that you still may be waiting on. Draw them, I beg you, Holy Spirit of God. Lord, help us to be laborers with heads bowed and eyes closed.